If you guys want to start turning to Isaiah 43, and God gave me this verse and this whole section before we knew where we'd be as a state of a country right now. So it's so awesome to see how God's unfolding things, how God brought everything together in worship. We added some worship this morning that we hadn't planned on doing, and God's been moving throughout all of it. So we're just honoring God with what he's already done and what he's going to continue to do here today. So, but, you know, God desires us to have that personal relationship with him. And he knew it. Each one of us was going to be going through long before we actually went through it. He knew everything that we were going to be needing before we ever accepted him into our life. He knew exactly what it was going to take for us to recognize our need for him. And we have the privilege of being called his. We have the privilege of being called children of God. And it's just so great. So Isaiah 43, starting in verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So often when we think of this passage, we think of Isaiah 43:1. And it's great and uplifting, but the first word in this whole passage is but. But now. So why would Isaiah have a chapter that started out saying, but now? Well, like a lot of parents right now with all the learn from home and all that, we're kind of going through fifth grade English again. So the word but is a connecting word. It links but to the previous chapter. So in Isaiah 42, Isaiah was reminding Israel that God was dealing with them. He was dealing with the Jews for their disobedience. He was in the process of correcting them for how far away they strayed from God, for how much the other gods they started worshiping, from the running from the observing of the law, for the stubbornness they started showing. You would have thought that God would have said, I give up, I've tried, I've had enough. But no. The wonderful revealed nature of God is that he always has a promise. He always offers hope. He responds with, fear not. He responds with peace and mercy. Israel deserved judgment, but he loved them too much to let it be permanent. The phrase, fear not, or do not be afraid, is found 42 times in the Bible. And that's between the Old and the New Testament. But of that, 15 of them, so that's over a third, is found in the book of Isaiah. It's such a wonderful thing that God continually reminds us not to be afraid. You'd almost think that he was telling that for today as well. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. He has redeemed us. Think of exactly what redeemed means. You're basically exchanging something or you're paying a price for it, and you're exchanging what you're paying for what you're receiving. You hear this phrase sometimes with car loans. If you've got a lien on your vehicle, you can redeem it by paying it off. You pay it off, and you receive that title to your vehicle. It's a price that you pay for it. But likewise, we have been redeemed. Under the new covenant, Jesus paid the price for us. He bought us with his blood. In order to be redeemed, it previously had to belong to somebody else. So like with your car loan, you didn't actually own your car. Even though you had it, you didn't own it. The bank did. So what did Jesus redeem us from? If you're taking notes, here's a couple of verses that you may want to write down and look it up later. He redeemed us from the curse of the law in Galatians 3:13. He redeemed us from our transgressions according to Hebrews 9:15. He redeemed us from the hand of the enemy, Psalms 107:2. He redeemed us from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, 1 Peter 1:18. He redeemed us from the dominion of darkness, according to Colossians 1:13. And finally, this last one will be up on the screen here, and it's Jacob talking, which is where God renamed him. And he's pronouncing blessings on his son, or on Joseph and the next generation of Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. In Genesis 48:16, it says, "The angel who has redeemed me from all evil." That angel is capital A, by the way, so that is a pre-incarnate version of Christ. So that is God, that is Jesus, redeeming me from all evil. Bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So, compare this verse in Genesis to what's next in Isaiah 43:1. And when I saw this the other day, when I started digging into it, my inner man started jumping. I have called you by name. You are mine. See, not only was God, through Isaiah, saying that he calls them by their own personal name, calling Danny, calling Dan, calling Steve, calling Sherry. He knows each of us individually, yes. He made that personal invitation to us, to where we made that decision on our own, say yes to Jesus. He knows us personally. He knows how many hairs are on our head. Some of us need a few less zeros on that than others. But he called us into a relationship with him. He knows the struggles that we're going through. He called us specifically. He knew what it was going to take to get a hold of us. I believe one of the things right now is he knows what it takes to get a hold of Donald Trump. It's not finished. And even then, even if Donald Trump doesn't win the election, if this is what it took for God to get a hold of him, the kingdom has won. But there's more going on here in Isaiah 43 as well. He said, "I have created you, O Jacob. I have formed you, O Israel." He called them as a nation. He called them to represent him here on earth. Yes, they stumbled as a nation, but God, just like God, he reaches down and says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." I have called you as a nation by your name, Israel. It's time to come with me. See, I know you and your relationship with me. I'm calling you Israel. I'm calling you Jacob. I birthed you, and I'm redeeming you now. You belong to them, but I'm redeeming you out of that. You are mine. Just like that calling of Israel, God is calling the United States right now. God birthed this country. This whole nation has a history, a rich heritage of what God has done. And some of our founding fathers, Benjamin Rush, he was a signer of the Declaration of Independence and also helped ratify the Constitution, helped authorize and approve it and sign it into law. He said, "I do not believe that the Constitution was the offspring of inspiration, but I am satisfied that it is as much the work of a divine providence as any of the miracles recorded in the Old and New Testament." And there are a lot of miracles that you can't explain with science. You can't try to rationalize it. It's something that you see and you believe. The U.S., the Constitution, same way. Noah Webster, which many of you know the Webster Dictionary, but Noah Webster was also one of them that ratified the Constitution. And he said, "No truth is more evident to my mind that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. When I speak of the Christian religion as the basis of government, I mean the primitive Christianity in its simplicity, as taught by Christ and his apostles, consisting of a belief in the being, perfections, and government of God, in the revelation of his will to all men, as their supreme rule of action, in man's accountability to God for his conduct in this life, and in the indispensable obligation of all men to yield an entire obedience to God's commands in the moral law and the gospel." These are people who framed our country. You know, one of the things in the schools is they're trying to rewrite history. They're trying to take God out of the picture. They're trying to ignore where this country has become, where this country has gone without God. They're trying to remove the Christian roots from this nation. They're trying to keep us from realizing just who we are. God has called us by name. God was faithful to Israel and told them while they were still in bondage, "Do not fear, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name and you are mine." God's still doing the same right now. "Do not fear, America. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." God was speaking this through Isaiah, and they were in exile, and they didn't seem to have much hope. And more than ever, God is doing that right now within his church. He's telling us, "Do not fear. We are his." Sometimes we need to be reminded that we are his. It's exactly what the enemy wants us to realize or to think, is that we aren't, or to forget that we are, or not realize it that we are. Because if the enemy can get us off track and not think about that, then we'll relinquish our rightful authority over him. We say, "No, I belong to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am his." We've only covered one verse so far. Come on! "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." When Jesus called us according to himself, we belong to him. That means we can count on his protection. We can count on him to honor his promises. He says he will be with us. Notice here he talks about passing through the water and through the flame. I'm sure many of you know this already, but in case anybody needs reminded, because sometimes even I need reminded, we're gonna go through it. There's no doubt about it, we will go through some stuff. As a believer, if you've been saved for more than 5 days, you've probably gone through some stuff. Through the waters, through the deep waters, Jesus helps us stay above them. Through the river, he doesn't let that current, that stream overflow us. The fire of the enemy won't hurt us. It won't even scorch us. Not even going to smell like smoke afterwards. Jesus is always right there with us. He's omnipresent. He's always present. Even when we think that things may be bad, God is right there and he has a plan. Verse 3 continues, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place." He uses 4 different attributes or names here. He uses the Lord, that's Yahweh. It's the most holy name of God. Many people in the Old Testament, they wouldn't even try to say his name out of fear of mispronouncing it. But he reveals himself. Also reveals him as your God. What is your God? Because they were trying to take many other gods as well. The Holy One of Israel and your Savior. He's showing us exactly here why he's able to back up the promises that he says that, "Do not fear, you are mine." His very character is in his names. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many times where he's called by different names, different attributes that people realized. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who heals. El Shaddai, God Almighty. His very character is in his name. And he could have just made that promise based on one of his names. But no, he says, "Hey, I am who I am." That is why I'm able to back this up. "Since you were precious in my sight," in verse 4, "you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life." See, God sees us much better than we see ourselves at times. We are precious in his sight. There's nothing that can take our place in how beautiful he thinks we are. Yes, we have flaws. Yes, we're imperfect. But that doesn't change how he sees us. He is the lover, and we are the beloved. So often we see God thinking that he's this angry God, but no, he's a loving God. He loves us so much. John the disciple realized it, and he sprinkles that fact all throughout the gospel according to him. John never even refers to himself in the book of John. He refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. It's not that Jesus loved him more than the rest. It's he fully grasped the fact that Jesus loved him. We don't know why he points that out so much. We don't know why that stood out to him so much. Maybe it's the way he was raised. Maybe it's something that he struggled with. And just when he got that one single truth that he was able to just go, "Yes, this is it. Jesus loves me. God loves me. I am his beloved." "Fear not," for I am with you. Starting in verse 5 there again. God is telling us, again, fear not. That's just the second time in 5 verses now. Sometimes we need reminded of it. Repetition is good. Repetition. You think of exercising. Usually, you're exercising doing repetitions. I haven't exercised in a while, so. But as those repetitions happen, you get stronger from that repetition. Somebody say, I'm getting stronger. Amen. And it's like double repetition here. You're working your legs and your arms, because he also says, I am with you, again, reminding us there as well. He goes on to say, I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Speaking to us currently, he's trying to gather his sons and daughters for unity. He's going to gather us to promote that unity. But he's also speaking to the next generations there again. He's talking about descendants, sons, and daughters. Not trying to beat the same drum as last week, but there's something with the whole generational legacy, not just our personal destiny, that we have to keep track of here. You also see in these verses that he mentions all 4 directions. There's no limit to how far God is willing to go. There's no limit to where God wants to draw us back from. There's no destiny that's too far gone for us. And he's got that same promise now for us here in the U.S. We're not too far gone. Things may look like they're completely falling apart, but God can gather us back. Finishes up in verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, who I've created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. He continues that same thought there. Those that he called by his name. We were created for his glory. He formed us. He made us in his image. He's redeemed us. And that's our purpose in this time, is to declare God's glory. David realized that in his time as well. The same verse is used both in 1 Chronicles 16:24 and Psalm 96:3. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. If you're reading in Psalm 96, you'll notice that the heading on the entire psalm is a song of praise to God coming in judgment. So fitting for where this nation is right now. We praise God. We let him judge. See, God is telling us today, fear not. Don't fear of the election. Don't fear the results. Don't fear the reports of what the enemy is trying to do around us. We don't know what the future will hold. The elections aren't over yet. God can still expose fraud and lies that are in different areas. And regardless of the results, though, he has a plan. He has a plan for us. He has a plan for America. But we have to trust his plan. If you read the Bible, you will see time and time again, God has a plan and He works it out. In many of those situations, so many things were hopeless. God worked out His plan, though. We just have to trust Him, though, for it. God speaks to us as our Creator. He speaks to us as our Redeemer. He speaks to us as our Savior. He speaks to us as Almighty God. He's speaking to us. He's gathering His people back to Him. He's looking for that remnant that has remained faithful, that we've made Jesus our foundation. So that way when the floods come, when the river beats against it, when the fire approaches, He reminds us that He is faithful, that He's been here right with us, that He has sustained us. He's redeemed us. He has called us by name. And, oh man, He has given us the authority over all the power of the enemy. So that fear has no place. And it can go. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for Your promises. We thank You for Your promises that are yes and amen in You, Jesus. We thank You for lifting us up, God, for giving us that calmness over fear. Lord, for bringing us out of a place of sorrow and giving us joy, Lord. Lord, we thank You for calling us by name. Lord, we thank You for calling this nation by name, God. Lord, we look to our Christian roots. We look to what You have done in the past in this country, God. Lord, we know that You birthed us for a purpose. We know that You have plans for this nation. We know that You have plans for us, Lord. Lord, we look to You, though, in it all. Whatever Your plan is, God, it is good. Whatever Your plan is, we are here, Lord. We praise You, God. We praise You. When it goes our way, we praise You, Lord. When it's not what we had planned, we still praise You. We give You the glory. We give You the honor. It's in Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.